This is Good News Chats with Dr. Ken Tangen.
Hi, this is Ken Tangen, and this Good News Chat is with Stephen Van Druff. Hey, Stephen.
Hi there.
So, did you grow up in a Christian family?
I did. I actually grew up in a Christian family. I went to a Christian school, Christian schools all throughout my schooling. I went to church 3 times a week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What I would say is I was Christianed out.
Mm-hmm.
And it was an environment, you know, especially, I don't know, probably inherent with the times in the 70s, where, you know, I had a lot of questions, but there were no answers. It was basically just, you know, shut up and believe this. Here's the rules, follow the rules. And, you know, the rules were, you know, you had to have short hair, you had to wear conservative clothes, rock music was evil. And so it just came with a real toxic religious spirit. I did not ever experience a lot of love. It was very militaristic. We didn't really pray and help and love the world. It was what I would call condemnation central. And that was always challenging to me as I read that Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save and to ransom. And so I didn't see a lot of people operating like Jesus. And so as I looked around in my upbringing, there was really nobody that I wanted to be like. And so frankly, in my mind as I grew up in that, I couldn't wait to get away from it.
So how did you become a Christian?
I was at a camp, and it was a Christian camp. I was at age 13, and I'll say this with a caveat at the end because I don't know that it was conversion, and that, we'll talk about that in a minute, is that I wanted Jesus because I wanted eternal life insurance.
Mm.
I mean, I truly did want a relationship with Jesus, but I didn't want all the religious mess that I saw associated with him and that all that I had experienced. But I didn't have anybody discipling me with a personal relationship with Jesus. I basically had everybody discipling me that I need to do this and I need to go here and I need to behave like this and I didn't have anybody discipling me to a personal relationship. So I can't tell you whether that was actual salvation or not, because what I would say is afterwards is that I wasn't chasing after Jesus, but I absolutely was chasing after the world. And so that was what really, you know, like I said, as soon as I got off and away from my family, I didn't really have much to do with anything. I believed in Jesus Christ, but didn't really know how that, you know, it certainly wasn't what was dictating my life and the direction of my life and my actions.
So how did that work for you?
Well, it didn't work. Well, you know, I'm one of the really strange stories. I have one of the, you know, I would say that I was always insecure about my testimony because I didn't have a radical life. I didn't overcome heroin. I didn't have, you know, radical events that really changed me.
It's not too late to still do dumb stuff.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Well, God gave me, you know, his kindness leads us to repentance. And God gave me a beautiful wife and a beautiful daughter. And I remember looking at that child, realizing how undeserved I was of all the goodness that was taking place in my life. And I knew that I have to chase after this Jesus. And I didn't really know what that meant. And so my wife and I started to pursue going to different churches. We went to about a half a dozen, and we landed in a spot and looked at each other and said, "Wow, this is it." And it was a seeker sensitive church, so it had removed all that toxicity that I always grew up with that I knew I just couldn't go back and handle.
Mm-hmm.
And so it became a safe place for me, because most of the condemnation was gone. It was more just, you know, sharing the good news and being in a place to where I felt okay to listen to it. And, you know, I know there's seeker sensitive churches are somewhat, controversial. And my take on that is that, you know, it's the same as the professors in college making fun of the grade school teachers. And what I would say is instead of maligning them, join hands with him, join forces with him. Because, you know, it worked great for me for a while, and then I really did hit an end. I really didn't have people to disciple me.
Mm-hmm.
And it really was a lonely journey of where do I go now, because I had to leave a family that I loved. And so the transition was leaving the church. And then, you know, so, you know, it's very difficult, this fractionalization the church has, where we're not all on the same team. We're all almost in competition. And so that was a very difficult process for me. But really what took place is that I had a business partner that was a friend of mine since childhood. And he, in a very short period of time, went from a very talented, capable, successful, married man with two children to a crack addict on the street.
Mm.
And this was my business partner, so he brought that particular business down. And I loved him very, very much. And I could not believe that that happened. And I was in such shock that I really did want to uncover how could this possibly happen. And our church at the time had a very vibrant recovery ministry. It happened on Friday nights, several hundred people. It was very vibrant. So I started to attend. I wanted to figure this out. And I showed up, and that's where really God just kind of wrestled with me. And people were fascinated that I showed up and I didn't have a drug and alcohol problem. My problem, I felt, it was very difficult to tell them, was much worse, is that I was addicted to all the things that were socially acceptable. I was addicted to my success. I was a narcissist. I was an unsavory businessman. I was totally selfish. I mean, I had problems that ran so deep that everybody lauded and thought, wow, how great. So I had to overcome things that were so deep in me and with, a tool belt of function that functioned very well in society, but that I knew that was absolutely against what God wanted for my life. And what God was asking for me in that recovery was, I need you to set down that tool belt. And it was the scariest thing. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I felt just like a heroin addict coming off heroin. I was scared to death. I was paranoid. I didn't know which way was which up. And so I basically handled, you know, taking off the tool belt provides that ability. You know, my career was very successful. I was a consultant. I was, you know, managing positions, executive positions. And so I had a pretty broad sphere in business. And everything that I had seen in the world that we grow up in is that you basically carve out your own and whatever that takes. And so there was virtually zero integrity, which somewhat mirrored the world that I saw around me. And so God was saying, there's no more of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I laid that down, I figured, well, I'm going to have faith, and God's going to be good, and He's going to help me maintain my success. And the opposite took place over the following few years, is that God basically dismantled everything. And this was in the in the mid 2000s, and that was at a time where, you know, you could do anything and be successful. And I was the one guy, you know, and I had a career taking really challenging things and making them very successful. I was taking great things, and I couldn't make anything work. It was basically a divine stop that God was saying, I have to get your attention. Your God has been money for so long, and you need to understand some things. And I really got to put a bridle in your mouth and teach you. And so mine was a process of recovery.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was absolutely a process of recovery, yeah.
There's a lot of people who grow up in church who become recovering Christians. I always thought I wanted to write a book that said, I grew up in a Christian family, but I feel much better now.
Right.
So was there a point in which you brought yourself back to God, or he brought you back to him?
Oh, absolutely. And that's the thing where I say, you know, I don't have that kind of testimony where I can tell you on this date at this time is where it happened, but it was just a, you know, beautiful process of God calling me back to him and me learning what that even was.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was the best time of my life and the worst of my life. It's when you're giving up all that stuff that you did love to find your true love.
Mm-hmm. What has surprised you about being a Christian?
I would say the incredible exhilaration mixed with the incredible challenge. It just runs parallel. You enter a battle that becomes so radical. Your eyes are open to so much. And then you're facing off with all the forces of evil that before you just used to, be completely oblivious to. And so I would say that is the case even today. If we're truly living faithful lives, we're taking on something that's way bigger than ourselves, and we're going after it. So there's always this incredible courage required to press into the uncomfortable. And, if God doesn't show up, you're absolutely going to fall flat on your face. And so that's exhilarating, but it's also extremely challenging. And, I would say that, probably... again, as a type A business guy, it was very much, let's take all these new truths and go tackle the world. What it was is the most difficult thing I think that we face in all of life is repentance. It's really tackling our own character and living a life of repentance that never, ever leaves us. Is that we always have some semblance of mess. Even if we think we got everything together, well, that's pride, and we need to lay it at the feet of Christ and say, oh, I repent, I don't want to be that way. So it's really staying in that spot. And, as it turned and applied to business, which is really actually probably only through the last few years where God's really showed me, because I never really had any kind of training, and the church certainly never gave me any kind of training with my calling. I seek first the kingdom. I mean, I really try to take that seriously. It was a pretty extreme battle with, does that mean I go into ministry? Ministry as we always think of it, meaning you go work at a church. Because that's where my heart was. I love sharing the gospel. I love seeing how it transformed lives. So as I wrestled with that, it was clearly not that. God had made me a certain way. He had made me be a serial entrepreneur. And so I started to seek through what that looked like.
Mm-hmm.
We all have a ministry. And that was really something that I wasn't aware of, is that we're all called to be ministers. And so it was the process is really taking a look at what that looks like in the marketplace. And I would say that I was extremely challenged. And as I look at the landscape of the world, I would say we are all extremely challenged. There's just some pretty core tenets. And business is made up of making smart decisions. And smart decisions take a look at what is the best possible outcome that suits me best. That's a smart decision. But everything I read in Scripture says, what is the right decision that empowers people the most and leave the outcome to God? But businesses aren't structured that way. And if you even try, we try to structure a business like that, try to find capital to fund a business like that, and they'll look at you cross-eyed. Because that's not just something. It's like, you can argue, well, we'll have God's favor if we do things right, but they look at you kind of cross-eyed. And so it has posed this challenge with the notion that we go to church on Sunday and we leave and we head into a secular marketplace. Mm-hmm. A marketplace that basically where almost all the systems now are crumbling because they're broken. It doesn't matter whether it's education or government or healthcare, you name it. We have to leave our little sanctuary and then go out into the world. and why the world is not where people are saying, I want to do business with the Christians because they have incredible integrity, and I can't imagine not doing it. They just do everything excellent. And to me, there was obviously a big disconnect. And so the challenge is that, you know, while I can sit and look at the fact that the world's not that way, or I can change my world. And so that's really been the process of what's been taking place over the past few years, and really mentoring and helping other businessmen take a look at what it looks like to have a business that really does reflect God.
Was there a godly person who greatly impacted your life?
There's been several along the way, and they are the most critical component, without question. Without question, is that this life we're called to do together, and to have disciples that pull you along the way is just absolutely instrumental. And that's a, you know, that's a pretty core tenet in any kind of recovery ministry as well.
Mm-hmm.
Is, you know, you'd have to have somebody ahead of you and somebody behind you. And so you create a chain.
Yeah, a mentor or a sponsor.
Yeah, where somebody that's pulling you along, you're then turning and pulling someone mm-hmm. else along. But it's just invaluable. And, you know, God, that's one of the things that God loves to do is put those people in your life, especially if you pray and ask for them. So, but as a, you know, as a type A person, and as, I don't know, I think most people, we tend to be lone rangers. And that's just by default. We grow up in a world that, by the time we're out of grade school, we hardly realize the way the world works. Relationships are dangerous and people break your trust. And so, you tend to create a protective shell that you utilize for the rest of your life, and that's really behind that shell is where all the mess is. Without letting other people in, just continues to be a futile effort to try and fix yourself.
Well, more of Stephen right after these announcements. Today's good news announcement is from Romans chapter 12. Through the grace of God, we all have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
No more.
So, Stephen, when do you feel closest to God?
Well, that's a tough one. You know, I love to worship. To me, there's just time, especially when you do attend a church that's a radical worship church. And so those are the times where it's just, you know, it's okay to weep and shout and raise your hands. And to me, that is just absolutely incredible. My quiet time in the morning has become one of the most valuable elements of my life, to just clear the noise out and sit silent and really listen to what God has to say is another incredible intimate experience. And then I'd say the times that probably break me the most is when I'm reaching out to help others and I see that there's fruit. It's just, it's really, really incredible that God could take a selfish mess like me and utilize me to impact somebody else's life. Those are those times where it's just, you feel the warmest embrace ever.
Have you ever experienced a miracle or seen an angel?
I've never experienced seeing an angel. Arguably, because I see a lot of them in the flesh, but I've seen so many miracles it's hard to describe. And I think that one of the challenges that we have is we want something like David Copperfield. And the fact is that the fact that I'm talking to you is a miracle. The fact that I'm alive is a miracle. We miss a lot of the small miracles, and because we don't even recognize those, we miss out on a lot of the bigger ones as well. But I have seen some incredibly fantastic miracles in my life. And I will tell you, you know, when you ask, just a side note, as far as one of the big transition points in my life was when I went to, with a friend of mine, Robert Kalachin, who has a ministry in Vietnam. I took my 10-year-old daughter and we went over there for a month. And I was away from everything that I was used to. The sights were different, the smells were different, the sounds were different. So I was completely out of my element. And I did get a chance to go over there and worship with an underground church. And I saw a level of worship that blew my mind. I saw people who, in some respect, their lives depended on the fact that they were given the opportunity to worship God. And I sat there, and I remember saying, I don't know this God, and I want to know this God. Because I just saw such a disparity with the controlled way of Jesus is just all right with me versus this unabashed, you know, I'm willing to give my life, risk my life to be able to just worship and shout his name. And so that was really a pivotal time in my life that I remember, you know, because I've traveled extensively in my life, and you can always remember, especially in foreign countries or third world countries, you know, the traveling from the airport to the hotel, when you look out the window and you see the poverty and you think, oh, these poor people, oh, you know, what a mess this world is. And I can remember coming home from that trip from Vietnam, and I was driving from LAX to home during rush hour. And I looked around and went, oh, these poor people. Oh, these poor people. They think they have life together, but they're angry, they're miserable, they're impatient. They, because of all the stuff that we've been giving, are in a much more challenging situation than a lot of the people that live in poverty. And that's just been true with all my mission experience after that. Is that you go over and the simple lives usually bring the biggest smiles and the purest hearts. As that all of our, all the luxuries that we have from being part of such an amazing country that has so much is that we miss so much. That just gets in the way. They just create a lot of noise for our life.
You mentioned you go to church. What size church do you attend?
I go to the sanctuary, which is 3 years ago when I started attending there. I think there was about 250 people that attended, and in that short period of time, there's now about 1,200 people that attend regularly. So a really fast-growing church. And it's a church that really reaches out to primarily the people that if they showed up at your church, you know, most people would raise an eyebrow. They often have caps from the head to the toe. They're usually out of prison. They're scary. They ride up on a motorcycle. They really are the, you know, the drug dealers and the prostitutes and the people that, you know, that's kind of the way the makeup of the church is that there are particular demographics and people feel safe in those. That's good.
So how did you pick that church?
When I knew that I needed to find another church, it shows what a good life I have had. It's one of the most challenging experiences in my life. I didn't want to leave. I had a huge family in that church, but I just knew God calling me someplace. So I had gone to 11 different churches, and I called my mentor and I just said, look, I mean, every one of these churches my kids love, and I could plug into any of them, you know, what should I do? And he said, oh, you'll know. And I remember that vividly because I remember that response ticked me off. You know, I if he'd have been near me, I'd have wanted to punch him. Oh, no. How am I supposed to know? Come on. And I remember the first song in the 12th church that I attended. The first song, I could hardly stand. And I started to weep. And I was freaking out because it was very uncomfortable for me. And I barely turned my head a little bit to look at my wife, and she was identical. and I guess I leaned over and whispered to her, "I guess we know, huh?" So we were absolutely ambushed, and it was, you know, unmistakable that we were supposed to be at that place. Mm-hmm.
Since you've been around Christians a lot, what drives you crazy about Christians?
Probably the thing that drives me crazy about Christians is the thing that I struggle with the most myself, and that's hypocrisy. I'm a massive hypocrite. Usually, everybody hates hypocrisy, but they don't want to own their own.
Mm-hmm.
Is that I'll say one thing, and then I'll turn around and do another thing. Or I'll say one thing, and I'll think another thing. So I think that's basically it, is that, you know, we're supposed to be the most colorful, you know, wildly loving, amazing people on the planet. Yet that's not what people see when they see us as Christians. They see us as judgmental. They see us as hypocrites. I think for the most part, they're right. And yet we as a people are not joining hands and saying, "I repent. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the type of person that, you know, in my small group, everybody's sending around things about, you know, how horrible everything is in politics and all that kind of stuff. Is that, you know, we don't need to be regurgitating that stuff. You know, it is what it is. And, you know, the description of the fact that when you walk into a dark room and flick on the light doesn't come on, you don't sit there and curse the darkness. You figure out what's wrong with the light. So that's really what I would say, is that the level of hypocrisy of the church is really somewhat maddening. And so instead of pointing at them, I really have to wrestle it in myself, and that's enough of a challenge. Again, the change that you want to see in the world, you have to adopt for yourself. We see a broken world. We can look around. We see that it's a mess. Instead of continuing to point the fingers, we just need to really, follow the dictates of the word, which basically says, humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Humble yourself. You don't have it figured out. And that's a hard thing for a guy like me to say. Well, yes, I do. I do have it figured. Humble yourself. Pray and seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. I mean, that verse is speaking to Christians. It's speaking to his kids. It's not speaking to the world. When we read that verse, and so many of the verses we want to point to, yeah, they would stop their wicked ways. The world would be a lot better. He's saying, no, just that very judgment right there is the wicked ways I want you to turn from. And then I'll heal your land.
Because of your upbringing, are there things you can do now that you weren't allowed to do as a child?
I think that it gives me an incredibly unique insight into having a passion for the injury that the church has put on people. You know, I'm 48 years old. And so there's just so many of us that grew up in that religious environment. And it's really a difficult thing, because when we put our hope in a God and we believe that he's the one that is the answer, and then the very entity that represents that God ends up being injurious to you, it really puts people in a dire, hopeless position. And so there's just so many people, you know, throughout, you know, the world that have been injured through religion.
Somehow we seem to miss that there's no condemnation part, huh?
Yeah, So I would say my upbringing has freed me from being able to see that it's okay to be kicked off at church. So actually, it's a pretty healthy start, because it really can lead you to where we needed to be in the first place, and that's, you know, to be going directly to Christ. And you know, it's amazing what happens, just as far as our testimony with other people, is that when people want to say their, basically they want to get their insides out. They want to say, all church wants is your money, or all church, the Christian church just, they just hate homosexuals. Or, they'll pick whatever their pet thing is that is in their mind an injustice. And you just simply go sit down next to them and say, I hear you. How it completely changes the spirit of the conversation going forward.
Mm-hmm.
I'm with you. I want to take you on a journey. I can't lead somebody by arguing with them. That's only going to bolster our positions. I need to sit with them and hear them. It's not necessarily that I agree with everything anybody says like that. That's a ludicrous notion. But it's definitely letting their voice be heard. And that's the starting point to grab their hand and take them someplace.
Well, Stephen wonders what I'm going to ask next. It's time for the offering. Don't worry, I'm not asking for your tithes or major donations. They belong at your home church. I'm more like the Canaanite woman of Matthew 15. If you can spare a few scraps from the table to help with the ministry, I'd appreciate it. Just click on the donate button. And thanks so much for supporting this ministry.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. I mean,
thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So, Stephen, has God put a particular issue or cause on your heart?
Yes, he has. And it is primarily to see God in the marketplace and to help disciple businessmen to be able to pursue that. The fact is that I think when the body's efficiently working, it really does, it just changes everything. Right now, there's just so many ministries that are reliant upon just the donations of people. But when you have, for instance, corporations, when you have companies, when you have businesses that are basically saying, I exist to serve people. I don't exist to build great big buildings and to pay million-dollar salaries. I exist to serve people. And so the better product I can make, the more successful I can become, the more I am truly a light to where I can be more generous with what we, with the proceeds. And so truly businesses adopting ministries and money coming from the corporate world out where they can champion and say, you're a cause I love. You can plan on X amount per month. That's just part of what our business structure is. And that this is an integral part of the corporate structure.
Mm-hmm.
And so, there's a lot to that. Is that we have grown up in a world that's just hierarchical. It's the only thing we've ever known. And so we've basically learned to master that. Yet the example that was set is my value is how I empower you. So really, I sit underneath you, raising you up. And so when I do that, my value becomes to where you can't live without me. Imagine if we took our leadership the same way. Instead of hierarchical, here's your duties, go do them, I'll give you a performance review, we really started to take a look at businesses to where we take a personal position, not only to our employees, but where we position them to empower them to be who God made them to be. And not only we did that internally, but we did that with customers. And we started to take a look at, how do you structure companies around something like this? And when we realize when we take a look at this, we look around, we talk to attorneys, we talk to people all over the place, is that it's really a new frontier. Is that how do you structure a company that's completely different than the normal thing that we grew up with? Because part of the challenge is, and what this really has brought us on is a really pretty radical process of repentance for all the things that we've started to identify that we just do that are just defaults that are just wrong. And so it's been a really exciting process. And God has given us a particular industry to go after of our own. And the reason why I don't share that with you is because part of one of the challenges that I see in Christendom is that there is a whole lot of talk, and there's just not a lot of examples. And so what we've chosen to do is be somewhat nameless and faceless and really press into God. And as God builds that platform for us to speak, then we will speak from that platform. But it will be from a platform of an example rather than, you know, more noise about what it should be. We're really looking for God to show what it should be. And that could be a platform that really does help others as they go through this process.
What do you think the one practical thing Christians could do to improve the world?
I think it's real simple. I think it's the biggest challenge that all of us have. And that's to focus on our clean life, getting our, you know, living a godly life. Is that I think what always happens is we allow sin to ride shotgun. You know, you can call it all kinds of things. You can call it we're grace abusers. We think, well, if I can do these things for God, then those sin issues will sort themselves out. If I can perform for God, then He's going to be pleased with me, and then He'll help with the transformation. And so we adopt a spirit of performance instead of the Holy Spirit. And what God's basically saying is, repent, and I'll add all these things to you. Is that take the things that are you might even minimize, that are the little things, and put them at the top priority and say, no more. Repent means no more. And if you're challenged with that, get a team to help you. Find people that can help you. Pursue ways to help overcome it. But those issues as far as repentance and the fact that, you know, so basically fuse the limb on to Christ. You know, we are covered by His righteousness. His grace is sufficient. I get that. But when we allow ourselves to identify a sin in our life and then expect that His grace is going to cover us for us to continue in it, is where I think we run into big problems. And I think God's really doing kind of a little bit of a shakeout. You know, when you have economic challenges, when money is extracted out of something, it really does expose what's really there. So I think it's a really incredible time right now.
What has been the biggest challenge to your faith?
Trusting God. Taking Him in His word. Part of faith is different than hope. It's I got to live it right now as if it were. And I'm going to cling to God's promises. Is that what do we do when God doesn't respond? Well, God's a healer, and so He's going to heal my daughter. And what do I do when He doesn't heal my daughter in a year or two? Or if she dies, what do I do with that? There's been times where I've suffered that in pretty significant ways, and I was stuck at crossroads. I'm either going to set that aside and praise and love and worship the King anyway, or I'm going to be bound by this for the rest of my life. And so that's faith. Faith is saying, I believe in You, God, regardless of anything. And You are the King and You have every right not to give me everything You promised. Because that's the test of my faith. Will I maintain my faith in spite of the fact that I don't get what I want? In spite of the fact that You don't respond as I'd like? And so those are the tests along the way. So clearly trusting God in areas where, you know, I don't feel like He showed up like He promised. So that's been the biggest test.
Stephen will tell you all about heaven. But first, let's spend a moment in prayer. Today's prayer was from President Harry S. Truman. O Almighty and Everlasting God, Creator of heaven and earth and the universe, help me to be, to think, to act what is right, because it is right. Make me truthful, honest, and honorable in all things. Make me intellectually honest for the sake of right and honor, without the thought of reward to me. Give me the ability to be charitable, forgiving, and patient with my fellow man. Help me to understand their motives and their shortcomings, even as Thou understandest mine. So, Stephen, do you have a favorite Bible verse?
I've had you know, I don't have one of those life verses, and what's incredible is that, God gives them to me for a season. And clearly the one now is to seek first the kingdom. That God's, there's just so much. When Jesus comes and he almost repetitively says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, there's something that he's trying to, there's a message he's trying to get across. And a lot of times when something is said often, we either minimize it or we even set it aside because we think we know what that means. I think that what's really been impressing upon me is that seek first the kingdom has been something that I have found that the more I focus in on it, the more I discover. And so it's just been absolutely alive. As you go through, you know, the New Testament, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like. He's just desperately trying to get us to understand what the kingdom is like. And so that's just been an incredible joyride for me.
Aside from the Bible, is there a book that you would recommend for a new Christian?
Yeah, there's so many that I actually don't have one that particularly stands out at this point. But here's what I would say. I never was much of a reader. I poured into self-help forever. You know, I always call that yo-yo dieting. It's like yo-yo dieting. I mean, you know, you just can't ever get enough. And it's trying to find temporary solutions for an eternal life. And so I didn't read a lot. And I remember the hearing the cliche, leaders are readers. And so it was somewhat convicting to me. And so I started to become a reader, and I forced myself, and then I ended up getting into a program called the Master's Program, where I think we had to read 40 books in 3 years. And it was one of the most instrumental things that changed everything, because it just started to pour all sorts of incredible new information into my head. And it was, obviously almost all books, spiritual books. But that was, another clear tenet to me that really I learned by default is that whenever you're trying to lay down things in your life, when you want to get rid of things in your life, you have to fill them with something else. And so my mind that used to run a million miles an hour that I couldn't shut up is, as I was trying to stop it, I wasn't refueling it with anything. And so it was that process of learning to refuel it with the things of God that did bring peace and contentment and rest and clarity and discernment and wisdom. It brought all the things that I was hoping for but could never achieve, because I was always trying to get rid of it, get rid of the noise, but I wasn't refueling with His Word. So,
my last question is, what do you think heaven is like?
I actually think that obviously it's going to be just basking in the glory of Christ, but I think that there is going to be a fully functioning society where we operate as His family, and we do it in love, and we do it in concert. We do it without the kind of mess that we create on this earth. That God's all about family, all about family. Everything emanates from the families that He gives us. He wants our churches to operate like families. He wants a business to operate like families. He wants, and so He's very, very, very much a family God. And so I think that when we get to heaven, it is going to be an incredibly wonderful family experience. And we all know the tender, wonderful moments that some of us get to share within our own family, whether that's just the birth of a child, whether that's Christmas time, or whether it's, you know, even death can be just a really, really dear time for families. And so those are those times where I think that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be sorrow. There's just going to be absolute delight with the fact that God loves us and He called us to eternity to be with Him in this incredible family. And so I think that, I think that what Jesus was trying to convey is that heaven is here now, and you can operate in that kind of kingdom if you follow my ways. And you carry the banner of love. And you're not bound by all of these other spirits. You know, the spirit of compromise, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of religion, the spirit of, you know, selfishness. I mean, all these spirits, when he talks about the spiritual battle, what we really do have to recognize is that there are, you know, untold amount of spirits out there that are after us. And there's one Holy Spirit, and he's the one that helps us fight that battle.
I want to thank Stephen Van Dreff for joining me today. Thanks, Stephen. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. It was a pleasure, Ken. Thank you for having me on.
If you'd like to leave a comment or ask a question, go to goodnewschats.com. Or for previews, try our Facebook page.
He's handsome, so glorious, so beautifully victorious. Almost unbelievable, completely inconceivable. Astoundingly divine, wonderfully sublime. Incredibly, delightfully, stupendously, abundantly, emphatically, eternally, fantastically, remarkably, good news!
We've got good news for people in trouble. Good news for people in pain. We've got good news for everybody. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Alive, alive, alive. Good news, Jesus is alive.